Good to be with you in remembering our Lord Jesus this morning and be with you in the Word of God and be with you in that name we've been lifting up, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as many of you know, we've been doing a series on building the house of God. Building the house of God, which today is the church. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. Thank you. The pillar and the ground of the truth. We've been looking at the Old Testament, Ezra and Haggai, and learning how they built the rebuilt the temple of God, lessons that reminded us and taught us on the spiritual level in building the church of God. What I'd like to do this morning, if first of all you'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 in the Word of God and verse 16. To the Corinthian church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As we've already mentioned, we'll see again today, calling the believers the church of God at Corinth, the holy temple of God, was new and radical truth. And what we'd like to do this morning with the help of the Lord is look at two temples, the comparison of two temples. Number one, the Old Testament temple, that first one known as Solomon's temple, the Old Testament temple. Number two, the New Testament temple we just read about. You are the temple of God, the church. And in doing that, our purpose in doing that is to see and understand the new and spiritual dimension of the church of God, the house of God, the New Testament temple. In the study of contrast this morning, to understand why we're different and we operate on a different principle, and to compare these two temples, the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple, to understand our spiritual dimension. So we're going to begin with the Old Testament temple and look a little bit at that first temple, Solomon's temple. So go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's go to the record in 1 Chronicles and chapter 22, please. And you will see how it started. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and David had just built an altar to God on Mount Moriah, and God's angel stopped the judgment, his sword stopped, and David was impressed with the whole thing and decided something would happen here. And you look at 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And so this place was going to be dedicated to hold the first temple, the house of God. Verse 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre, and brought much cedar wood to David. So in David's older years, he gets a heart that God will now have a permanent dwelling place in Israel, in Jerusalem, a place for his glory, a place for his name and testimony. And so David goes into the preparation mode. He gathers all this material here. He won't build it himself, his son will, but in his later years, he has a heart now to build the house of God. And then he gives his vision in verse 5. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So we see the preparation, but now we see the vision here, a house for the Lord God. And he uses in the King James translation a phrase we don't use too much today, if at all. Exceeding magnifical. Did you ever look at something, a piece of steak or something, and say, that's exceeding magnifical? We don't talk like that, do we? The word magnifical means magnificent, some of you will have. It means something that's magnified, it stands out. But he puts a double description to it. Not just magnificent or magnifical, exceeding magnifical. It's going to be something that exceeds, that you can't put into words. It's going to be so great that it's going to be famous throughout the world for the glory. Did you see that there in verse 5? It must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries or nations. Something like your twin towers in KL. You can see it from the air. You can see it from the different highways. People flock there as we did to look at those beautiful twin towers and all kind of tourists there. And you can say they're magnificent. And David wanted something of grandeur that would give glory to God. And it's on a physical level in the Old Testament. Wood and stones and all kind of things. Something on a physical level that's exceeding magnifical. And then he'll give instruction to his son Solomon to do it. Look at verse 6. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Now with that in mind, progress with me a bit to 1 Chronicles 29. Let's go on and see a little bit more on this first temple in 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. A house for God, for glory. A house where God has a sanctuary on earth. It's a great work when you're involved in the house of God. He goes on to say in verse 1, for the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And now he calls God's house a palace because God's the real king. And a great principle here, brothers and sisters, in verse 1, the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. God's house is, first of all, not for you and what you like and your needs, though that's taken care of. It is for the glory of God. It's for his pleasure. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. New Testament says, Ephesians 3:21. To get a hold of that, that is not for man, it's for the Lord God. David had it right. Look at verse 2 now. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, all divers colors, all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. On the physical level, it's exceeding magnificent. As rich as you could be, the silver and gold, precious stones. It's going to be a glittering jewel in the world of that day. And so we see the great preparation of David, just selling out his financial savings, so to speak, to build a house for God. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have on my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even above the normal things he gave. He gave of his silver and gold. He had an affection for the house of his God. A lot of people say, well, we love the Lord. You know, we are to love the Lord. But David loved his house also. For that's where his name would be. His glory would be. The worship would ascend to. You know, we do love the Lord Jesus, don't we? He is the head of the church, the body, isn't he? But we should love the body, don't you think? Did you ever try loving a head without loving the body? kind of a strange thing, you know. He's only the head of the body. And so, yes, we love the Lord Jesus, but do you love his church? Do you have a heart for the house of God, the people of God today? David did and sold himself out to it in his later years. Look here at verse 8. And some of the decoration it will have. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 8. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And so all kind of precious jewels and stone, it's of value, it's costly, it's grandeur, it's precious. Follow me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 on this first temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 rather. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And verse 1, David's dead now, and his son Solomon has caught the vision. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 1, and Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And so here's a wonderful thing here. We have a son carrying out his father's vision and will. David had the vision and will, but Solomon is going to build it. And so here he's determined to build a house for the name of the Lord his God. Do you think of another son who had a heart to do the Father's will? The Lord Jesus, huh? Upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18. He came to redeem us because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we see a son carrying out the Father's will, a picture of Christ who came to save and to build a church for God, a people for his name. So Solomon, at this stage in his life, is carrying out the Father's will. And he gathers all these goods. And look at verse 4, or rather verse 3. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 3. And Solomon sent to Huram, king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and burn before him sweet incense, and for a continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. A place for continual offering. Sweet smells ascending up to God, pointing to his son. We learned yesterday at a church in Hebrews 13, 15, by him, the Lord Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to his name. In a world that doesn't thank him, you, the church here in KL, can offer continually in corporate worship, in individual times, the praise to his name of the Lord Jesus that he won't hear from the world. Solomon caught the vision, huh? Ascending up to God, continual offerings. Look what he says here in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 5. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. Now, the house has to be great. In the thinking of the Old Testament, it had to be exceeding magnifical. It had to be a fame and glory because God is great. So that the physical edifice at the human level somehow had to emit something of the greatness of the God who dwelt there. So that's why all these precious stones and gold and so on. You know, when a king makes a palace, and he's a powerful king, the palace is, you know, magnificent. It wants to emit the greatness of the empire and the king. And that's the thinking here. Look what he goes on to say, however, in verse 6 here. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifice before him? It really can't contain him. I'm never going to reach the goal. God is so great. No physical structure will actually do it, but we're going to try. Come as close as you can humanly come, and it'll be a place of sacrifice. And look at what he goes on to say in verse 9. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 2. He says, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. And there's the double description again. Not just great, wonderful great, awesomely great. Had to be the greatest physical thing, and I could see because the God who dwelt there was great. Go to look at chapter 3, for example, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 6. Even the decoration is fancy. Verse 6. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was the gold of Paravim. The adornment, the very decoration, the garnishing, precious stones. And then there's these giant pillars connected with it. Look at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Chronicles. And verse 15. 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 15. Also he made before the house two pillars of 30 and 5 cubits high, and the chapiter that was on top of each of them was 5 cubits. Verse 17, and he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and one on the left, and he called the one that was on the right hand Jachin, and the one that was on the left Boaz. And so these two giant pillars, garnished decoration, the whole thing was gold, and it's wonderfully great was the vision he had. Even the foundation was fantastic. Go to 1 Kings chapter 5. Get some more details here in 1 Kings. So let's go now to 1 Kings chapter 5, still looking at temple number 1, the Jewish temple, Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 5, and look at verse 17. 1 Kings 5, verse 17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. I've seen some of those stones over there. Large, massive stones cut out, costly stones. The foundation is exceedingly great also. It's going to, because it's going to hold a great structure. And then in chapter 8, you'll have the dedication once it's finished. But now I want to take you to 1 Kings 10. The purpose of all this, the house of God was meant to be an attraction to the nations around. So watch how this worked. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10 now. Now that the house is finished and the first temple is standing in Jerusalem. You go to 1 Kings chapter 10. And its fame and its greatness was to get the attention, just like your Twin Towers doing. People say, you know, we saw them from a distance. I said, we got to get up close. They're great to see. And so it was like a magnet kind of draws you there. Well, that's the house of God. And its greatness and richness and beauty and order was to catch the ear and eye of the nation. They said, I want to go see, what's this God all about? And it happens here, this attraction principle, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And, verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was breathless. There was really no words. All the wisdom, the order, the riches, the ascent to the house of the Lord, this exceeding magnifical thing, and to realize this is their God, and she was as breathless. She just had a trouble putting into words, okay? And so this happens in verse 5. Verse 5 here. Or verse 6. 1 Kings 10, verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. You know, I heard about this, and it turned out to be true. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes you hear about things. I live in the United States, and in Florida, they'll try to sell people up north some nice retirement land down in sunny Florida. And some people buy it, and then they get down there, it's a piece of swamp with alligators in it. And it wasn't a true report. In fact, in this case, it was true, but it was more than true. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Verse, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now watch verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do just judgment and justice. Her heart was now turned to the greatness of Solomon's God, a righteous God, a merciful God. She knew something of the true God through the exceeding magnificent temple and all the protocol and Solomon's wisdom that went with it. It acted as an attraction on a physical level. Now that is the way it worked in the Old Testament. They operated on a physical level and exceeding riches and these things here, and it would act as an attraction to the fame and glory of the God that dwelt there. And in some cases it worked, as you saw in 1 Kings chapter 10. Now that's a little bit on temple number one, the Jewish temple, Solomon's temple, the Old Testament temple. But you get to the New Testament now, and now maybe you understand how radical it was, the words that Paul wrote that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 3:16, to the Corinthian church, save Gentiles, saved out of homosexuality, sin, and all kinds of sin, and save Jews. And now they're the church of God cleansed. And he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Not some building anymore. In fact, as Acts 7:48 says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If everybody got a hold of that truth, that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, your city would look a whole lot different, wouldn't it? That he doesn't live in what men make with their hands. As glamorous as they might look, he doesn't live. Well, where does he live? He lives in you. Not only individually if you're saved, but corporately as an assembly is what 1 Corinthians 3 teaches. That now we are the temple of God. It's a spiritual dimension now. Now, you say, where's the temple of God today? Well, it's you. You know, I heard somebody came up to the preacher after the meeting, some lady, and she said to the preacher, did you see those young people in the back? They were chewing gum in the sanctuary. That's Old Testament thinking. The building was the holy place. Now we're the holy place to people. So you know what the preacher said? He said, I didn't see them chewing gum in the sanctuary, but I did see the sanctuary was chewing gum. You see, you are the temple of God, the believers. Now Peter builds on this. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. More on this here. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's no longer a physical house, brothers and sisters. It's a spiritual house. And as you go to 1 Peter 2, we already read in 1 Corinthians 3 that ye are the temple of God. Now the Greek language has two words for temple. One is the word hieron. It just means the whole temple area, courtyard, precinct. There's the temple over there, general term. The other Greek word is naos, which means the holy places. Do you know what the Spirit of God used when it told the assembly at Corinth? You are the temple of God, naos. You're the holy places of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. His presence is there. But it's not a physical house anymore. He doesn't live in temples made with hands. This building here, as attractive as it is only really meant to keep the sun off your head and to function in and the rain off your head. Nothing is in the construction that has to do with a sanctuary. You're the living stones. And look how Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, ye also as living or lively, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we are living stones. Somebody looks at you, or me, do they say, you're exceeding magnifical. Yeah, well, we might not look too wonderfully great, huh? But we are. in the spiritual realm. It's now a spiritual house made up not of stones and costly jewels and gold and silver and precious stones, but made up of living, born-again believers who once were sinners. And so God's house is a spiritual living organism now. It's radical truth. That's why the New Testament doesn't put the emphasis on the structure of the building. That's not the church. You're the church. But yet Christendom does that even back in the United Kingdom, United States, great cathedrals, but he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Now, if you and I are his spiritual house, we're the temple of God, we're the living stones, well, what do we have that's precious? We don't look too impressive sometimes on the outside, do we? But are we associated with anything precious? We are. Something that transcends the physical. You see, Israel only had the physical because that's the dispensation of law. But we're in a dispensation of grace where we have the Spirit of God. You know, when a baby's little, you have to keep him quiet in the meeting or wherever with physical things, don't you? A pacifier, a stuffed animal, a rattle, you know, some little toy, physical things. When they get to be 21 and 22, as I look at some of you young people, I don't see you with stuffed animals and pacifiers. You've matured. And we're in a dispensation that involves the Spirit of God. It's not the physical anymore. We know him through the Spirit. It's a spiritual dimension. And as Peter writes in his two epistles, 1 Peter 1 and 2, he's going to use the word in my translation, precious, 7 times. We are associated with something precious, valuable, costly, but it's not gold and silver anymore. It's not the physical. It transcends the physical. It's spiritual. Unless you get discouraged that we don't have much to show with all these other temples around, you have more to show than you think on a spiritual level. You have something precious, valuable as God's spiritual house. So let's take a few minutes to look at the 7 mentions of Peter using the word precious in his two epistles. So go to 1 Peter 1 to look at number 1, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 6, 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or many testings. You join the Lord, but there's testings of life, financial, physical, family. And these can get you down and weigh you down, the heaviness. Some use the word depression, okay? And you're heavy with these. But it goes on to say in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. You have something more precious than gold, and that is your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's going to be tested. Yes, it's easy to love him when everything's going right, but is this gospel real? Is he in my heart? Has he won my heart? Can I love him when things aren't going right and be faithful to him? Fight the good fight of faith, and the faith is right up here to my right, okay? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that I stay loyal to the Lord Jesus, even though when I'm suffering, you know, like Satan told the Lord about Job, yeah, no wonder he fears you. He has everything he needs. So the Lord lets Satan take it away. And Job still feared the Lord, okay? And so the trial of your faith, sufferings in that. And it doesn't seem like much here, but when he appears, it's worth more than fine gold that perisheth. That to be faithful and love him now, even though you can't see him, look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You usually don't love somebody you don't see. But though you see, you love him, and though you suffer for him, though you have negatives in your life, you still joy in him, and that pleases the heart of God. It's precious, the trial of your faith. Look at the second time Peter uses precious. Chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The Jewish fathers were connected with silver and gold even in the house, as we read, even in the temple. But look at verse 19 now. What are we redeemed with or saved by? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're not associated with precious temples and jewels, but we are associated with the precious blood of Christ that's redeemed you. No wonder Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Your sins are gone. He's fully satisfied God. The precious blood, not of just a person who dies for his country, but somebody who's perfect, without spot, without blemish, the holy Son of God in human form. That's why his blood has more value than anybody else. And he shed it for you. And so we have redemption through the precious blood of Christ. So as you start to see these things now, yes, we don't have the physical. You got something better than the physical. You got the reality, the precious blood of Christ. And then go to chapter 2, and you'll see some more here in chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. In connection, we already read verse 5, that we're a spiritual house, that we're living stones. But now look at verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. It's speaking of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the living stone, disallowed of men. They looked at him and said, we aren't going to build our politics, our religions on him. Crucify him. He has no place with us. And while men rejected him, he's chosen of God and precious. He's God's precious son. God opened up the heavens one day about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 17:5 and said, this is my well-beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I'm well pleased with him. That's after living for over 30 years. And so he's God's beloved son, the son of his heart, his begotten son. And so he's not popular among men, but that doesn't matter. He's popular with God. He's chosen and precious. And so we see the person of Christ is precious. Person, we have the person of Christ. He's in our midst. See, we don't have any fancy gold. He's in our midst where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them, huh? Matthew 18:20. And he's chosen of God and precious. What more can you have precious in your church today than the living Son of God that's chosen of God? That's number three. But then look at verse 6. You get the fourth mention of precious. Verse 6 here, 1 Peter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And the end of verse 7 also, the end of verse 7, says the same is made the head of the corner. Now, not only is his person precious, his position in the church is precious. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the corner. And so it's one thing just to be like you and I, a living stone, and we're part of the church. Wonderful thing. But we're not the foundation, are we? We're not the chief cornerstone. We don't hold the whole thing together, but he does. As we've already learned in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. It's his work that saved us. He's the risen head of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything rests on him, not us. Everything is built on him. His position is precious. The head of the corner, you know. Person is his position is precious. And then look at verse 7 again, the first part of 1 Peter 2:7. You have the fifth mention of the word precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now he's personally precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You find that to be true? He's precious to you. You could tell me after the meeting all he means to you, Oh, he saved me. He kept me. He works in my life. I've heard some of the testimony already. Personally precious. What is the Lord Jesus to you? You say, oh, he's everything. He's all and in all. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. Not speaking of the physical anymore. God's gone to the reality. In the spiritual dimension of the church, we don't have a physical exceeding magnifical, but we got something exceeding magnificent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's look at number 6 and 7. It takes you to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And looking at verse 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. The faith that we have, the gospel that saves us, is precious. It brings us the righteousness of God. We studied that a bit in Romans earlier in this series, huh? We have the righteousness of God through his justice, and Christ died for our sins. We're redeemed. God is propitiated, satisfied with Christ. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're accepted. We're saved from wrath, all because of the person and work of Christ. And God is righteous in doing that because sin has been paid for, not bypassed. Christ died for our sins. We have a precious faith. It's by grace. It's not my work. It's his work. And so we got something precious. The precious faith, the faith of the gospel, as it's called elsewhere. And then the last mention of precious by Peter is in verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Let me just stop there. There's that double description from the Old Testament. Exceeding great, exceedingly wonderful, exceedingly magnifical. I mean, it just goes beyond human description. What's he talking about? Not the physical. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. You have promises Israel never had. Like, whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. They weren't promised everlasting life, huh? What promises? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. He did forsake Israel. That's how they had to rebuild a second temple after 70 years under Ezra. Huh? I'll never leave or forsake thee. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. That if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. It wasn't true of them. I will come again in my Father's house are many mansions. You start to dwell in these promises. You've got exceeding great and precious promises. I tell you, the church, you say it doesn't look like much from the outside. It's not meant to. Because it's not the physical anymore. It's the spiritual dimension. The Spirit of God dwells in you. We're a spiritual house. We're living stones. But we do have something not to be ashamed of. It's precious. Trial of our faith. His precious blood. His person. He's personally precious. His position's precious. The faith of the gospel's precious. And precious promises. And so may we be satisfied in these and not long and look and say, oh, they're ahead of us. We're doing something wrong. No, you're exactly where you need to be if you're focusing on the spiritual. Now remember, though, that was to act as an attraction, wasn't it? And it was to act as their adornment. All those things were decorated and things like that. In fact, even the second temple, people spoke of the goodly stones that adorn the temple. Luke 21:5 tells us. And the Lord Jesus turned around and said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. They're saying, look at these stones. He said, come in a day, physical is not even going to exist, okay? But what is our adornment? Peter speaks of our adornment. He's not going to speak of stones, but the opposite of it. Look at 1 Peter 3. We too have an adornment or decoration, but it's a spiritual level now. And Peter deals with it in this very epistle. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your pure lifestyle. Verse 3, whose adorning, now these living stones, he talks about our adorning. Here the Christian sister. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God's jewelry is different today. A meek and quiet spirit? God said, that's my valuable jewelry. And whose adornment is a pure lifestyle. And even if the husband's disobedient, it's her godly lifestyle, not necessarily her words, that could win him. And, you know, Paul taught the same thing in 1 Timothy 2:9, or adorn in moderation, you know, modest apparel. But then the men come in, and Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, talk about servants, which would include men also. We'd call it employees today. The way you act at work, you're to obey your boss. You're to be honest. You're to be have good fidelity, Titus 2 says. To be faithful in what you promise to do. You know why? Titus 2:10, that ye may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so our lifestyle in the world and men at work is to be jewelry. And they'll say, that's Christ. You know, they have something I don't have. It's a whole new level. Now remember, it was to act as an attraction also. The Queen of Sheba came. She was attracted by all that she heard. And then what she saw, there was no breath left in her. We're to be an attraction also, not on a physical level. Look at the attraction in 1 Peter 2 here. 1 Peter 2 and look at verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Now watch verse 12. Having your conversation, and some of you will have conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what the attraction now for the believer is to the world? Among the Gentiles, the nations, your good works. They might speak against you as evildoers, you holy roller, you bigoted people that believe only one way. But in the day of visitation, I'm not sure what that means. Maybe you are, but I'm not. Whether it's the judgment day or whether it's when God visits them with a trial and gets their attention. But it says, they may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just like the Queen of Sheba, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. When she saw all that, our good works, our Christ-like, our kindness, our compassion, our honesty, causes the Gentiles someday to glorify God. Now the Lord Jesus said it when he was on earth in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters of the assembly here, KL, don't try to imitate the Old Testament way. Yeah. The world is all around you. Don't be discouraged. You say, we don't have much to show for it. You're a spiritual dimension. You're a spiritual house. You are the temple of God. You associate with precious, the precious blood of Christ, the person of Christ. Yeah. And God's jewelry is different now, a meek and quiet spirit. And what attracts now is not our greatness outwardly, but our good works, our Christ-likeness. You know? So may God encourage in this understanding. We're talking about building the house of God. But as we learn lessons from the Old Testament, understand the differences also. They were on a physical level. You're a spiritual house. New truth. You are the temple of God. May God encourage you in this great, great calling. And what we're connected with is exceeding magnificent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to bless his word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just again commit this word now to thy good hand through the Lord Jesus and for thy spirit to work.
We thank thee. What can we say? That we're part of something greater than Israel was. We're part of the church, a spiritual. We're the stones. We're the temple, something never heard of before. Help us not to lose these truths, to be refreshed in them, to understand the great calling we have, though on the outside it's not going to measure up to the world. But by faith to grasp these things, that He is precious. Just encourage our dear saints in the house of God this morning, in the church, and their hearts will be blessed and encouraged on in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.